Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, let's turn to John chapter 18. And great to be in the house of the Lord on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And if you are our guest this morning, I also just want to say thanks for choosing to worship with us today. You had many choices where you could be and what you could do, but you've chosen to be here. And it's our privilege to have you here with us. So thank you for that. I do also want to encourage you, if you're looking for a church or you're deciding to come back, please do, because I'm not the pastor and the pastor preaches a lot better than me. So come back and hear him preach. I'm sure you'll receive a blessing from him as well. All right, well, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I don't know about you, but it feels like Christmas was just a month ago. And it feels like Christmas is just around the corner as well, unfortunately. But Christmas is actually more closely related to Easter than a lot of people actually realize or a lot of people actually think. When you think about Christmas, you realize that Jesus as God took on a human form. So he left the throne of heaven and came down and took on this flesh that we have. He took on the human nature that we have. And at Christmas time, God became man. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, that God became flesh, God became man. But the question is, for what reason? What reason did he do that? Well, to live a sinless life and to pay for mankind's sin with that sinless life. And if you don't know what sin is basically just breaking God's law. So God has some laws, some rules, you might say, and if you break any of them, that's called sin. And there's a punishment for that, just like with anything when we break laws. And sin is breaking God's law, and every one of us has actually done that. Every one of us has broken God's law, and by doing that, we become separate from God. The question is, why couldn't he pay for man's sin from heaven? Why couldn't he, sitting up in heaven, just go, you know what, I'm God, I can do whatever I want. I'm just going to click my fingers or, you know, make a wish or something like that, and just pay for mankind's sin from my throne room in heaven. Why didn't he do that? Why did he have to become a man? Well, the answer is the same reason that when you and I go overseas and we have to have our cash exchanged into that local currency. If you've ever gone overseas, maybe you've gone from Australia and you've gone to somewhere like Japan, for instance. You stay in a hotel and you try and pay the cost of that hotel with your Australian currency. What's going to happen? They're going to reject you, of course. They're not going to accept your payment. Why is that? Well, it's a cost that's incurred in Japan. So then only Japanese currency will be accepted. No matter how much Australian currency you have or how well-intended you are in trying to pay for that cost, it will be rejected. So why did Jesus, who is God, become a man at Christmas time? Because a certain currency was required to pay for sin. You know, sin was committed in the realm of mankind, where we live. Sin was committed by man, you and I. Therefore, sin can only be paid for by a sinless man, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to become a man at Christmas time, so he can pay for mankind's sin. And this is actually what makes Easter so special, what makes today so special, because not only did he become a man, but he used himself as a man to make a way for us to be reconciled with God. That's why we have hope today, because there is a way out of this sin problem that we all face. And this is actually why the Jews had a big problem with Jesus. And you don't necessarily have to know the whole Bible to understand that, but they couldn't reconcile that Jesus was a man and God. They just saw him as a man. And they saw him actually as a problematic man. And this tension grew and grew, and you'll see that all through the Gospels. And it culminated in them trying to eliminate Jesus from their realm, however they could. And we'll pick up the story here in John 18, where Jesus has been betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas. He's been handed over to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's brought to Pilate to now be judged. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea at the time, and basically his role was to maintain law and order. And obviously he was representing Roman authority as he was doing that. Actually, Pilate is not a bad guy, or he's not the bad guy. And we often talk about Pilate, you know, he's the one that sent Jesus to get crucified, and we kind of label him as the bad guy, but Pilate's just a regular guy. He's just a regular guy like you and me, going about his business, doing his job, probably taking care of his family, maybe paying his own bills, just doing what he's supposed to do. He's just a regular guy. I want you to put yourself in Pilate's shoes this morning. And think about it. Jesus came across his path uninvited. Pilate wasn't looking for Jesus. Pilate wasn't expecting Jesus to come across his path. He didn't know that day that he would be sentencing Jesus to go and be crucified. He may or may not have even heard of Jesus. But Pilate initially actually palmed him off for Herod to deal with him. Now, Herod was, you know, a ruler at that time, and he heard that Jesus was from the area that Herod had oversight of. So Pilate basically said, hey, you guys are bringing this Jesus fella to me that you have a problem with, and, you know, I'm the authority in this area, but actually he's from that area over there, so you can just take him over there, please. He just saw him as someone else's problem. He didn't want to have to deal with it. You know, when Jesus was brought to Pilate, he actually wasn't against Jesus. He didn't have any animosity towards Jesus. He just didn't see him as his problem. He saw Jesus as just another Jew and part of another group. You know, Pilate is a Roman and Jesus was a Jew. And so basically he said, you know, you Jews, you just deal with your Jew stuff. Don't bring him to me. And if you have a look here in John 18, verse 31, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, it says this, that then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. So basically he's saying, not my problem. And that's actually a little bit like nowadays. People actually think Jesus is just for the Christians. People think that Jesus is just for those religious fanatics. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is for everyone. People believe that Jesus has no relevance to them and their lives. Like he's just another man. But he's actually more than that. He's God. And so Jesus returned from Herod back to Pilate. And you'll notice with me in John 18, verse 30, that people often present Jesus as the cause of contention or problems, which is actually how the Jews presented him to Pilate. They pinpointed him and said, this is the guy causing issues. Have a look in verse 30. It says, they answered, so the Jews answered and said unto Pilate, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. So basically, if this guy wasn't a troublemaker, we wouldn't be troubling you, Pilate. We're not the problem, he's the problem. Him and his religiosity, him and his message, him and his miracles, him and his standing up against other people, he's the problem. So they're pointing the finger at Jesus. And don't people do that today? Jesus is the problem. God's the problem for the wars, and God's the problem for the relationship breakups, and God's the problem for the family splits, and God's the problem. God's the problem. Keep your place in John and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll just read one verse here. So Luke chapter 23, verse number 2. Again, the Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate, it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. So what the people were doing was they were trying to use what Pilate was passionate about to discredit Jesus. Notice how they said that he's perverting the nation. Well, Pilate was in charge of part of the nation. And it said that he's refusing to give tribute to Caesar. So they're dropping names and they're getting Pilate to go, hang on a minute. Is this guy causing problems for the area that I'm in control of? So they're trying to like manipulate the situation and get Pilate to lean in a little bit and go, hang on a minute, I need to now take control of this situation. And that's what people will do. They will use Jesus to discredit your opinion of him. You care about justice, right? Well, look how unjust God is. And it's easy to pick anything, right? Like you want someone to think bad about God, you can pick any issue, any problem, and you can point the finger at God about it. You care about love and equality, right? Well, God is unloving and God is unjust, so forget him. The contrast actually is so great between the people's accusations of Jesus and Jesus' silence. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at every passage in all of the Gospels, but you look at the crowd, the multitude, the people bringing Jesus to Pilate to be judged, and how adamant they are, how vocal they are, how arrogant they are, and yet Jesus often just remains silent. The world and even the devil wants your attention and wants you to be listening and responding to everything, every accusation, but actually Christ just wants your heart. He doesn't want you to be distracted by all the noise. He wants your heart. Have a look here in Luke 23, verses 13. We're just going to read a few verses here. So verses 13 down to verse 23. It says this, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Who's Barabbas? Verse 19. "Who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." The people were asking to have Barabbas, the prisoner, the murderer, released and have Jesus crucified. Have a look in verse 20. "Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them." So he's wanting to let Jesus go. "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." You know, Pilate's just a regular guy, remember? Just trying to do his job. And he's got this angry mob accusing Jesus of things that he can't find any truth in. And he's even sent him to Herod. And Herod also has no investment in Jesus, and he says, I can't find any fault in him. And so now Pilate's stuck in this hard place of, what do I do? I've got the multitude who want to crucify this guy. I can't see anything wrong with him. What do I do? How do I make a decision? You know, you can only try and appease both sides for so long. But eventually you'll have to make a decision. Verses 14 to 15, Pilate actually recognized Jesus' innocence. He says that he found no fault in him. But the thing is this, he recognized Jesus' innocence, but he actually failed to recognize his own guilt. Recognizing Jesus' innocence is actually only half the story. There are people that make the statement, yeah, I believe in God. That's half the story. The other half is, yeah, but do you believe you have sin that has separated you from God? Don't turn there, but James 2, verse 19 says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Good job. But then it goes on to say this, "The devils also believe and tremble." Believing in God by itself is not enough. You know, you can believe in God and that's good, but it's actually the trembling part that you need. The trembling part is, I need him. Not just I know he exists, but I need him. Because those devils, they have no option to get back close to God. They are forever distant from God. And they tremble. Why? Because they know that they're going to be going into the lake of fire at the end of the age. And so Pilate recognized Jesus' righteousness. That's good. You believe there's one God? Good. But are you trembling from your own guilt because you're standing naked before a holy God who sees all? Flick back to John 19 with me. John 19, verses 7 to 9, we'll read them real quick. It says this, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?'" As in, where are you from? "But Jesus gave him no answer." Here's the thing. Pilate actually had enough information to make an informed decision. He could tell the spirit of the Jews was irrational, that they were just going crazy, that there was something off in this whole situation. He had identified Christ's innocence and therefore his righteousness, and he had just heard that Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Yet he remained hidden behind the excuse of knowledge and proof and confirmation, which is why he asked, "Whence art thou?" I just need one more piece of evidence to help me make a decision. But Christ's silence here is actually proof that Pilate knew what he needed to know. He had all the information that was necessary to make that decision. Christ didn't need to give him anything else. And there's people even here today that have fallen into that trap of, I just need one more piece of evidence to help me to cross over that line into becoming a Christian, into trusting Christ with my life. It's almost like when we say or when we think, okay, God, I'll give you one more chance to prove yourself to me that you're real. And if you don't, then it's not my fault what happens. Because I asked you. And if you're going to stay silent, well then, you know, it's not on me, right? Verse 11, John 19. Jesus answered to Pilate, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Interesting statement. So Jesus actually reveals that it's actually Jesus doing Pilate and us, by the way, the favor by giving us the free will to accept Jesus for who he is. Jesus here is making a statement that he has all power and that anything that he allows in Pilate's life actually comes from him. But yet Pilate's trying to say, hey, you know, I'm the one who holds the power and you need to submit to me. And you need to give me some more information before I actually like believe you. This verse number 11, reveals that ultimate power lies with God himself. Meaning he is being gracious and merciful every day when he gives us another opportunity to escape hell by coming to him. Have a look in verse 12. We'll read down to verse 16. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. It's a very sobering passage, but Pilate here identifies the reality or even the seriousness of the situation. You know, Pilate has actually been quite genuine this whole time. He's actually been quite diplomatic. He's been telling them, hey, I haven't found any fault in this man. Like, do you want me to crucify your king? Like, he's trying to make sense of it all. And that's why I actually believe we can relate to him and his situation, because we are the same. We're a regular person, and we're just trying to work out what's what. You know, Pilate was actually presented with an ultimatum by those that surrounded him. You know what that ultimatum was? Politics. If you side with Jesus, you're not welcome in the circles you've previously been engaged in. If you side with Jesus, then you're siding against Caesar. You will be excluded by association. You know, Jesus Christ is actually what we would call divisive, in that there's no neutrality when he's mentioned. You know, it's not too common for people to be divided over their belief in or their allegiance to the Easter Bunny. Like, think about it. No one probably asked you today, do you believe in the Easter Bunny? Because if you do, I'm not associating with you. Why is that? Well, because the Easter Bunny doesn't actually stand for truth. The Easter Bunny doesn't claim to be truth. And people generally won't treat you different based on what you believe about the Easter Bunny. But Jesus, he is truth. He claimed to be truth. Don't turn there, but John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, truth can make people very uncomfortable. Whether you're a Christian or not, truth can make people uneasy. Why is that? Because it's like taking a massive floodlight and shining it into the deep, dark areas of your life. The parts that you've been trying to hide from the light, from the truth. And then people can see everything that's there. And maybe everything that's not there that should be there. The things you know are there but you don't want to deal with. The things you've maybe been trying to shove under the carpet, so to speak. The broken pieces of your life that you don't know how to fix. The ugly parts of your character that continue to fester and fester. You know, truth not only makes people uneasy, but also angry and irrational. You think about this story and the Jews that Pilate was dealing with, angry and irrational. Why? Because Jesus, who is truth, came into their sphere and revealed, just by nature of him being truth, the dark parts of their life, the dark parts of their religiosity. And now they're using that anger to try and eliminate the source of light. Is it any wonder the Jews are trying to manipulate Pilate and his status and his loyalty? You know, we face the same thing today. There's a big call and a big push for inclusivity and a big push for tolerance today, except when it comes to Jesus Christ, except when it comes to Christianity. Then there is no tolerance. There is no inclusivity. It turns irrational. And so, like Pilate, we are then faced with a choice. We choose the people and what's popular, or do we choose the truth? Keep your place in John and turn to Matthew 27. I know we've turned to a few scriptures this morning. Appreciate you turning with me. Matthew 27. Just going to look at a few verses here. Verse 22 to 24. So there's been this back and forth between Pilate and the people, the multitudes, and they're crying, crucify him. He's trying to plead the case that this guy's innocent. Verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. You know what the problem actually was in this whole situation regarding Pilate? Is that Pilate had been trying to convince everyone else of Christ's righteousness, meanwhile neglecting himself to accept Christ's righteousness. He was trying to present Christ as righteous to all these other people, yet not even accepting it himself. Multiple times he'd mentioned that he'd found no fault. Multiple times he presented Christ as their king. Multiple times he attempted to rationalize it with the people, yet the whole time he neglected his own need to accept Christ personally. His focus was actually misplaced. And the devil loves it when we're distracted by arguing details. And actually in verse 24, Pilate saw his attempts to convince the multitude as a warrant for his own innocence. How? Well, he started washing his hands. He's like, well, this has now got nothing to do with me and I am innocent. I tried my best. I did what I could, but I am free from the guilt of this man. He had actually chosen to dismiss truth in the form of dismissing Jesus. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So he dismissed truth, and what did he replace it with? Self-deceit. He was trying to convince himself that he was okay, that he had done his best and that was good enough. He tried convincing himself that he was resolved of all responsibility. He tried reconciling all that had taken place and emerge out of it all guiltless. He compared himself against how others were treating Christ, forgetting that the only one that we're supposed to compare ourselves against is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. Have a look in John 19, verse 16, down to verse 20. Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. You know, the last recorded actions of Pilate was that he ordered Christ to be crucified on a Roman cross. And verse 19, Pilate had a title written to be placed on Christ's cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's mentioned there that he had it written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, attempting through the means he had available to him to let many others know who Christ was. You know what? There may have been people that read that sign and subsequently confessed Christ to be Lord of their life. Pilate could have actually had a part to play in someone going from death to life, getting saved. Someone going from on their way to hell to now on their way to heaven. But you know what the sad thing is? That like Pilate, you can publish to the world that Jesus Christ is king. You can advocate for people to see his righteousness. You can try and convince a multitude of people to accept Christ and accept truth. But if you don't acknowledge your own need for Christ to be your savior, then you remain without Christ. You remain without truth. You remain without forgiveness of sin, and you remain without a home in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying there will be people at the end of it all that try to reason with God that they should be allowed into heaven because they believe in him. But Jesus says belief in him is not enough. You need to acknowledge your sin and accept his payment for it. At the beginning, I asked you to put yourself in Pilate's shoes. And I wonder if there are any similarities between you and Pilate. The Bible really doesn't have anything more to say about him. It finishes this story and it moves on to Christ being crucified. Now, Pilate could very well be spending eternity in hell, separate from God, without Christ, without his sins being forgiven. So close to having a home in heaven, he had the opportunity, yet he never acknowledged that he needed Christ's forgiveness. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate Christ dying for our sin and rising from the dead. We celebrate Christ because he is our Savior. We celebrate Christ because we accepted his payment for our sin. We celebrate Christ because he gives hope of eternal life. Do you celebrate Christ at Easter, or do you just do Easter? Do you celebrate Christ at Easter, or do you just enjoy the public holidays? Do you celebrate Christ at Easter, or do you just fulfill your duty of coming to church? If you're not celebrating Christ this Easter, perhaps you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to finish with this. If you're here this morning and you know you don't celebrate Christ at Easter time, you know that you're uncomfortable when truth is shined into your life, you know that God is real but you haven't asked forgiveness of your sin, you know these things and you want them to change, can I encourage you to come down the front when the service is finished this morning and meet me, and I'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can have your sin forgiven and how you can be sure to have a home in heaven. And you'll be able to walk away from today having a joy and a hope and a peace you've never known before. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord God, that it is Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you suffered and died on a terrible, cruel cross for our sin, and you made a way for us to be in heaven with you when we die. We thank you, Lord, that you loved mankind so much that you became a man to pay for our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you lived your life on this earth 33 and a half years without sinning once, because you loved us so much to make that way possible. Father, I thank you for the truth that we can find in Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. Lord, I do pray that you would please impress upon the hearts of those that don't know you as Savior, that you'd cause them, Lord, to reach out. Cause them, Lord, not to be able to go from here this morning without having that sorted, without asking that question and finding out how they can have a home in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you have the answer to all of these things. And Father, we have hope in you. We have hope in our eternal life. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord God. And we do pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.